Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. We are living in a day of scientism in which almost all leading scientists of the world insist that nothing has ever happened in this universe or ever will happen that cannot be explained by scientific principles. That given enough time and the right kinds of instruments, we can discover the real explanation for every event that occurs. Of course, if this is true, then the Bible and Christianity are false. Because the Word of God tells us that certain events have happened and yet will happen that cannot be explained by natural processes as analyzed by the scientific method. And these things are called miracles. In fact, our faith and salvation is based upon one of the most stupendous miracles in all history, the miracle of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But you see, in Paul's day, like in ours, there were vast numbers of people who completely rejected the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Now, the reason the Greeks gave for rejecting it is slightly different than the reason modern scientists give. Modern scientists say it's impossible that once a man has completely died, he will remain dead forever. But the Greek philosophers said it was undesirable because they felt that somehow the body was a prison house for the free mind, and that someday, the sooner the better, when the body is dissolved and this prison house vanishes, the human spirit and the human mind will be freed from such limitations completely and forever. And therefore, I'm sure that many of the Greek Christians at Corinth were under enormous pressure because of their background and thinking and training in Greek philosophy to sort of look askance at the idea of a bodily resurrection. And that is what Paul has in mind when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:12, now, writing to Greek Christians, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, you can be sure of this, that Christ is not risen. Because he's a member of the human race and he died, and if he could not have risen, then we have some real problems. What are they? Well, if Christ be not risen, first, our preaching is vain. We have a worthless, empty message. And not only that, your faith is vain. You have nothing worth believing in. Christianity offers no hope, no message to men. And furthermore, verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. Because we spent all our time going around the world telling people that Christ rose from the dead. Verse 17, you are still in your sins, if that never happened in history. Because you see, it's the resurrection from the dead that demonstrated that the sin problem was dealt with decisively upon the cross. And if Jesus is still dead, then his cross work, his atonement, was worthless. Furthermore, verse 18, all your loved ones that died believing in Jesus have perished. They will never rise. They're as dead as dogs. And furthermore, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, many psychologists say, it's great that you Christians believe in the resurrection because it gives orientation to your whole psychological outlook. And you ought to pray, and you ought to believe these things, because it gives you some kind of adjustment, and it gives you sort of a coherence. But listen, early Christians didn't go around suffering horrible deaths because of a psychological therapeutic value in believing something they knew wasn't right. If Christ be not risen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a reflection that is of the intense suffering that early Christians endured for the sake of promoting the resurrection concept. You say, well, I'm not among those who deny the resurrection of Christ. I'm not a neo-orthodox Christian who says with his lips, I believe the resurrection, but in his mind, he denies that it really happened in history, literally, physically, actually. This Easter, do you know what you're going to hear? Over radio stations all around America, you're going to hear neo-orthodox theologians and preachers mouthing the resurrection of Christ and not believing it at all. At least liberals are honest. They deny the resurrection of Christ. But the Apostle Paul says, you had better believe it really happened. You say, well, I do believe it. Well, I'm sure most of you do. Thank God for that. But have you ever asked yourself this question? How could I explain this amazing belief of mine in that amazing event to a modern, typical 20th century scientist who would challenge my faith? If such a scientist came to you and said, I've heard you believe that 1900 years ago a man who totally died literally rose from the dead 3 days later. Ridiculous. You don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I really do. I really believe it happened. Oh, do you? Well, would you kindly tell me on what basis you know that such an amazing, unscientific, and therefore impossible event occurred? You weren't there when it happened, were you? No. Oh, so you're not an eyewitness? No. Well, perhaps you've met somebody who did see it? No, I haven't. Oh, really? Then how do you really know it happened? If you weren't there, if you didn't see it, if you've never met anyone who did, how can you be sure it happened? Now you'd better be careful. What reason will you give? I hope you won't say something like this. Well, I'm really convinced that the resurrection of Christ really happened because that's what our church has always believed. You know what? I hope your church has, but that's no help for you. You know what? Your church might be wrong. How do you know what happened 1900 years ago because some people told you to believe it? And I certainly hope you won't say, well, I'm really convinced of the resurrection because I've heard rumors that even today people rise from the dead. In fact, I know somebody, a loved one, who actually died in a hospital in an operating table, and the surgeons were able to get her heart started again, and she came back to life. And I've heard furthermore that in Indonesia, some people have died and have risen from the dead. Listen, I sure hope that's not any basis upon which you place your faith in the resurrection of Christ. You know why? This very chapter tells you that is not happening today. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody someday will be resurrected. But every man in his own order. And here's the order of resurrections that God has programmed for history. Are you ready? Christ, the first fruits. He's the first human being ever to really rise from the dead. Now, Lazarus and other people that Jesus raised were only resuscitated to mortal life. That's no resurrection. They all died all over again. Every one of them. But Christ is the first fruit, the first example in human history of a real, total, final resurrection to glorified existence. All right, when is the next example of that going to be seen in history? Afterward, they that are Christ, when? At his coming. Nobody is going to have that experience until every Christian who has died by the time of the rapture is raised together simultaneously. You know what? You will not see any resurrections at all. So just cancel that. Well, if you can't believe in the resurrection because nice people told you to, parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, and so forth, churches, denominations, and you can't believe it on the basis of personal experience or rumors of such things happening today, then how do you really know that amazing, impossible event happened 1,900 years ago in far-off Palestine? You had better have a good reason. Did you know that? All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And here's your reason. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You say, well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. You mean to say you believe in the resurrection of a man from the grave 1900 years ago because of your heart? Apart from all visible, empirical, scientific evidence and personal experience and human testimony, you believe in it in your heart. You can't be serious. I mean, what would you think of a politician who said, look, would you please vote for me? Well, why? Why should I vote for you? Well, I admit I don't have any record of achievement. In fact, nobody knows anything about me, but I can't give you any documentation, any proof, whatever, that I'm worthy of your vote. Well, then why should I vote for you? In your heart, you know I'm right. How would you like that? Or how would you like a salesman who came to your door? Good morning, ma'am. I have something I'd like to show you that you just have to have in your home. It's a special gadget which, when placed into your kitchen and plugged in, will automatically prepare all your meals without any effort on your part whatever except pushing a button. You can't be serious. Yes? I am serious. You have to have this. It'll transform your family life. I'll admit that it's expensive. It costs $4,700. But we have an installment plan. Well, I can't believe this. What evidence do you have that it really works? Well, I was afraid you'd ask that. I don't have any. You mean you don't have any testimonials? No documentation, no proof, evidence, anything that it works? No. But in your heart, you know it will. How do you like that? You going to pay the money? But listen, God is not playing games with this one. He says, you believe in the resurrection of my son from the dead in your heart. Sight unseen, no evidence whatever that science would consider significant. I'll tell you why God says that. It's because God has a totally different approach to man than science does. Do you know that? From Genesis to Revelation, God says that he has a very special way to speak to men that science knows nothing about. Now, science has five ways in which men can communicate with each other and with the world. Five. Have you heard of them? Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. The five senses. Period. That's it. That's all. That's all there is. Those are the five windows, the five channels by which you can learn about your world. You know why? Because they are totally convinced that you are nothing but an animal. And that's what animals have. They can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch also. Period. And evolutionism insists that you are nothing but a complex, evolved, developed animal. And therefore, like all animals, all you can know about your universe is what you can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. But you know what this Bible says? That's a satanic lie. There is a fantastic additional method by which you can learn of the really ultimate realities of life and eternity. You know what that is? Your heart. your God-created conscience, soul, spirit, the image and likeness of God imprinted upon your innermost personal being, which the Bible calls the heart. It's not this thing that thumps in here. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It's the center of your personal being as God created you in Adam. And you know what that heart can do? You know what this book says that heart can do? It can instantly, intuitively recognize the voice and the identity and the authority of your God when He speaks. When God comes to you, you don't have to see Him, hear Him, smell, taste, or touch Him. God can approach you by the Holy Spirit through His Word, and if you don't respond to Him on that basis when He speaks to you, you will remain under God's wrath forever. And God doesn't speak such words lightly to people who have no capacity to hear when He speaks. I've had personal experience with this. I hope you have. It was 32 years ago in a dormitory room at Princeton University. As a soul winner, a missionary opened this book and explained the gospel to me. And that evening in that room, after many months of struggle and prayer and faithful witness on his part, an amazing thing happened. In one moment of time, in my heart, I said to my God, "Yes, I believe. I believe what you have said in your book about your beloved Son who died for me and rose the third day bodily from the dead." You know what happened in that moment of time? The greatest combination of things that can ever happen to any human being on earth. I became a new creation. Old things passed away, all things became new. I passed instantly from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual death to spiritual life, sin forgiven forever, my name written in God's book in heaven, full, total, permanent membership in God's family, the instantaneous baptism of the Holy Spirit into the mystical body of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My body became His temple. I had an infallible guidebook instantly. And listen, if you were in that room with a tape recorder, with a sensitive camera, with all kinds of scientific equipment, what would you have detected at that moment? Nothing. There were no strange things floating around in the room. Weird voices from above. Strange smells. You know what? There was no sense experience at all. Not one. That's the blasphemy of the charismatic movement that thinks that unless there's a sense experience, God has done nothing. That moment, that night in that room, 32 years ago, with no sense experience at all, the greatest combination of events in all my life took place, and I have never been the same since. Please don't come up afterward and say, "Dr. Whitcomb, you are really deceived. Nothing really happened to you. It was your imagination." Don't bother. It's all settled. God spoke to me through His Word by the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely, totally convinced from that moment to this that 1,900 years ago in Palestine, a man rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. It's all settled in my heart. And listen, if you are going to be saved, it'll be settled in your heart and nowhere else. Not because of what your parents said, or your pastor, or your church, or your denomination, or any combination of people. You know how you're going to be saved? This way. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why? Because with the heart man believes unto salvation. You say, "Well, I guess maybe you're right. I would go along with that. But I sure wish we had something more than that to go on." Wouldn't it be nice in this age of skeptics and unbelievers and evolutionists to be able to come up with some real evidence that Christ rose from the dead. For instance, wouldn't it be great to be able to show them a miracle? Wouldn't it have been tremendous to have been here when Jesus was and to have our friends see his miracle? Don't you think that would make it easier for them to believe and be converted and become mature, solid, dependable Christians? Well, I must admit, as a young Christian, I really thought so. More than once when I was pushed around by scoffers for my testimony, I thought, well, Floyd, I just wish you could see a miracle. Listen, it would never help at all. God does not operate that way. Nobody has ever been converted by seeing a miracle. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Let's see if that's really so. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. You say, well, that's the verse I was thinking of. Yes, there you are. Here are people who believe Jesus because they saw miracles. But just a minute. Hold on. Listen to what comes next. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Say, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? Here are people who believe in Jesus because they see his miracles. Next statement. But Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with them. He knew what was in them. Say, well, what in the world is going on here? What's wrong? Would you like to know? Just keep reading. Unfortunate chapter division here, because the explanation follows in chapter 3. As the Spirit of God focuses your attention on one of these men who believed Jesus on the basis of seeing miracles. You know who he was? Nicodemus. Now, don't underestimate Nicodemus. He wasn't playing games with Jesus that night when he went out of his way, at the risk of his reputation, to come down a back alley in Jerusalem and to knock on the door and to say to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Don't underestimate that. He meant it. He was desperately sincere. He didn't have to do that, you know, and he didn't have to believe that either. You know what he could have thought to himself when he saw those amazing miracles of healing that Jesus performed on thousands of people? He could have thought, you know, isn't it amazing what the human mind can do in its control of the body in sort of a mass hypnosis type program? Look at all these people that are so fascinated by Jesus that they're actually getting better. Now, don't laugh at that. Because as far as I'm concerned, that's the real explanation for faith healers today. The amazing ability of a master mind to control and infect another mind and therefore the body. That's how Christian Science practitioners have operated for years and years. It's amazing. But he rejected that idea when he saw the nature of the healing. They weren't just psychosomatic situations like today. They were hopeless cripples, people born blind, doomed lepers, and dead men. You don't find faith healers operating on those kind of people today. So he rejected that. But you know, he had another alternative. He could have said, like all the other Pharisees said, these miracles are not fake, sleight-of-hand, hypnotic things. They're genuine miracles, but they are done by the power of Satan. They're demonic. Supernatural, but demonic. You know why he rejected that idea? He was quite a theologian, the teacher in Israel, and he knew that normally Satan doesn't go around making sick people better. That didn't add up. So he came to his right conclusion. These miracles are genuine and they are from God. and I'm going to go and find Jesus and tell him so. Don't you think the Lord Jesus was thrilled with this testimony? Don't you think he should have said, Nicodemus, this is great. You believe my miracles are real and they're from God. We need men like you in our group. Up to now, we only have a motley crew of fishermen and one tax collector. But a ruler in Israel would be great. Really get our movement moving. Thank you. Welcome. Do you know what he said to him? Brace yourself for this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you are so far from God's kingdom, you can't even see it. Well, that's horrible. Didn't Nicodemus believe the miracles? Yes. But nobody ever got into God's kingdom by seeing and believing in miracles. In fact, in response to this challenge from the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus said in effect, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't need new birth. I'm fine. I didn't come here to be told that I'm a sinner. I came here to congratulate you and to discuss these things objectively. You're meddling. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, God so loved the world, including you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you're perishing. You're dying in your sins. You know why? Because the only way you can ever be saved is to believe something you do not see. It's to believe the testimony of your God inscripturated in this book that informs you that you're a sinner headed for an eternal hell under God's eternal judgment. And that only by accepting God's revealed substitute for your sin and to receive him by faith and to accept God's diagnosis of your desperate condition and God's remedy for that condition can you ever pass from death to life and enter his kingdom. You see, in the Gospel of John, there are two levels of faith, aren't there? This level down here is that you believe what you see. There's a miracle. You believe it? Sure, I saw it. That's great. Anybody with two eyes in his head and a brain can do that. See what you believe, what you see. But to be saved, you have to move up to this level. And that's to believe what you don't see and to take God at his word, sight unseen. Turn with me, please, to John 6. Let's see if that's really true. John 6, verse 2. Several months have now passed. The word is getting around that here is a man who performs real miracles instantaneously on hopeless cripples. And now we have 5,000 Nicodemuses following him all over Palestine by day and night. And they weren't disappointed in what they came to see. Look at verse 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And if that weren't enough, they ran out of food. Jesus said, in effect, don't panic, watch this. And in 1 hour, he fed 5,000 men and their families with barley loaves and full-grown dried fishes right out of his hand. I'd like to say no skeptics remained in that crowd. Not one. You know what they said? Verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is the greatest miracle worker the world has ever seen. This is the Messiah that our prophets have spoken about since the beginning of the world. And they immediately made plans to elect him as king of Israel. Not a bad candidate for king, anybody who could feed everybody instantly without any work. How do you like this for an anti-poverty program? He'd be your candidate for king? Say, don't you think Jesus was glad about that? At last they recognize that my miracles are genuine and they're from God. All right? Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say to you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles or understand what they're for, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're not here to honor me, to worship me, to learn of me, to believe in me. You're here for what you can get out of me to meet your physical need for an entertainment program. You have missed the whole point of my miracle of multiplying loaves. It wasn't to feed you and satisfy your hunger necessarily. It was to be a visual aid and illustration of what I am to you. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst." Now watch verse 36. Here's the key. "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." Say, well, that proves it. The Bible has contradicted itself. Verse 14 says they all believed him. But verse 36 says none believed him. You know what the answer is, don't you? There are two levels of belief. They all believed what they saw. They did not say this is a fake. They all said it's real. But none of them believed on this level, namely, he is our Savior from sin. What he says about our needs spiritually is true, and his provision for our eternal need. And Jesus patiently, persistently preached to them concerning himself and the necessity of their putting their faith in him to deal with their sin problem. And they said what Nicodemus did. They said, "We didn't come here to hear about sin. We didn't come to hear about a Savior from sin. We don't have any sin." If you don't start showing more miracles, we're going home. On with the show. You know what? There was no more show. And they went home. To me, this is one of the saddest statements in the New Testament, John 6:6. Listen to this. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Isn't that sad? They were not interested in the Savior at all. Turning to his own group, he said, "Will you also go away? Is that all you want from me? Loaves, fishes, miracles, entertainment?" And speaking for that group, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the heaven or hell difference, dear friend. If you can take the word of God, sight unseen, no miracles necessarily at all, and believe that word, you have eternal life. But one of the sad things about it was that even in that little group of 12, there was one unbeliever whose name was Judas. And there was another disciple who was a pseudo-scientific skeptic, and his name was Thomas. You know what Thomas did? Everything Jesus said to that group of 12 concerning his coming death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, Thomas rejected. Jesus said, "I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to come forth from the dead, never to die again. I'm going to be really resurrected." Thomas said to himself, "I can go along with resuscitations from the dead to mortal life. I've seen those. But this resurrection business, I cannot believe. It's unscientific." But you know what our Lord did? He did just what he said he would do. He rose from the dead with a resurrection body. And the same day of his resurrection, while 10 of his disciples were hovering in terror inside locked doors in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus walked right through the door and said to those men, "Peace be unto you." And in mingled astonishment and terror, they concluded they were looking at a ghost. And Jesus said, "Handle me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." And he ate food before them to prove it. They were thrilled, electrified to see a risen, glorified body. And they went and told Thomas what they had seen. Now, can't you just hear Thomas talking to those 10 men? You say you saw Jesus today? Yes, He walked right through the wall. All right, men, I know how you feel. We've all had some very rough experiences in the last few days, and I know just how you feel. He walked through the wall. We're serious, Thomas. He did. We saw him. All right. I'll tell you what I'll do then. The next time you see this so-called resurrected Jesus, just come and tell me, and I will perform a scientific experiment on his body. I'll put my hands in the nail prints, and I'm going to put my hand in the wound in his side, and then and then only, when these tests have confirmed, verified my scientific experience, will I take it seriously. Okay? And I'm sure with broken hearts they consented to his terms, praying to God that something might happen. You know what happened? A week later, they went back to the same upper room. They were accustomed to, meeting God every 7 days. It's an excellent custom. And they were there, and Thomas was with them this time, not taking any chances. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut. And he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he looked at Thomas. "Thomas," now here is something for your imagination, "I heard what you said about me last week, and I'm ready for you to perform your great experiment. Come on now, reach hither your finger and behold my hand, and reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." You think Thomas went through with his miserable experiment? Utterly convicted of his miserable pseudo-scientific unbelief, he collapsed in the presence of his Lord and cried out, "My Lord and my God." That was the end of that experiment. You know what? That's how God will program every experiment that finite, sinful minds ever try on their God. You don't operate on God that way. What a miserable faith. Listen to what Jesus had to say to Thomas. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Really great faith. "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Did you hear that? That's what it says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that statement echoes down through the centuries and completely punctures and shatters every scientific approach to God. Peter never forgot it. He heard that statement. The first letter he ever wrote was to Christians in far-off Asia Minor that had never even been to Palestine, to say nothing of seeing Jesus. You know what he said to them? "The Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Did you know you'll never be saved any other way? Nobody is blessed today except those who believe in the Lord Jesus sight unseen. You say that's unscientific. You're sure right. Don't despise science. It'll do wonders for you. It's going to get me back to Indiana this afternoon. I appreciate that. It got some astronauts to the moon. That's nice. But it has never and never will get you to heaven with forgiven sins. See the difference? And we have made a god out of science. And that's the lie of Satan. Do you know what this Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing with the ears of the heart, by the word of God. You know what else this Bible says? We walk by faith, not by sight. You know what else this book says? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What are you waiting for? A dream by night, a vision by day, handwriting on the sky, a hand from heaven? You'll never get it. I'll tell you, on the authority of this book, God has done more than he's ever planning to do again to make it possible for you to take him at his word. And he has given his Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and makes the Lord Jesus instantaneously self-evident to every heart that hears God speak by his word. How about it this morning? Why not take him at his word and surrender unconditionally on his terms and say to him, Lord, I don't need any more evidences. There's nothing more I need to wait for. I, like a little child, by simple, genuine, true faith, will just take you at your word. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let's pray. Speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, our Father, in words that are unmistakable and irresistible, that we might rejoice in a God who knows how to communicate with his people, and that this day may be the beginning of days for many who have followed afar off, like doubting Thomas, or perhaps in our midst this morning there is a Judas Iscariot who never knew Jesus as his own. Speak to every heart according to our need of a closer walk with thee and a total acceptance by pure faith of what your great book says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.